I'm going to pray right now. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. We're going to finish up the chapter today. And let's just pray and ask God's Holy Spirit upon us. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the freedom that you've given us to live in such a great country as this. Lord, we're thankful that we can openly declare our love for Jesus. And Lord, I know that there are many different opinions in our country, and there are different thought processes that take place in people's minds and hearts. I thank you, Father God, that you have given us Jesus, that you've given us the ability to choose Jesus. We've chosen him. We love him. We've worshiped him today, Father. And we're asking for protection over CareNet and all of the different crisis pregnancy centers all around our country. And Father, for this morning's message, I just ask that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that the things that are said and taught today that come from your word, that I would not get in the way of any of those things, but that I would just simply be a tool, a servant in your hand, willing to step up and share the truths that you've shared with me. So, Father, we love you, we thank you, and it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 9, just to kind of catch us up on where we have been and where we were. We know that a couple of weeks ago, Jesus had taken aside three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They'd gone on to the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, which we know today. We don't know exactly which mountain in Israel that was, which, by the way, next week I'm going to have an announcement. I'm going to be talking a lot more. I'll just give you just a little nibble of what I'm going to talk about next week. We're putting together a trip to Israel in 2023. So start processing that right now, because I really think it'll just transform the way you read your Bibles in the future. But as Jesus and his disciples were on that mount, as Jesus was being transfigured, as the glory of God was coming through that earthly tent, that earthly flesh, there was a situation taking place down below with his nine other disciples. There was a man who had a boy or a child. We don't know exactly how old this boy child was, but he was definitely being harassed by evil spirits. And this father, who loved his son, of course, said, well, these guys have been doing great things. Jesus has been doing miracles. In fact, Jesus had given his disciples power and authority to heal diseases and to cast out demons. So this father brings his son to Jesus' disciples, and for whatever reason, these guys were unable to do anything about it. Now, in Mark's gospel, we are told that as his father was exasperated a bit because the disciples couldn't do anything, when Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, this man came to Jesus and explained the situation. And Jesus said to him, listen, if you believe, you're listening, right? If you believe, all things are possible. And this man, I love this man's honest response to Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe. Just help me with my unbelief. How many of you guys have ever been in that situation? Lord, I believe, but I need some help because there's just a little bit of an inkling of unbelief that's still existing within my heart and within my mind. And that's what this man prayed. Jesus prayed over this boy the boy was thrown down on the ground by the demons. We talked about this last week. It often gets worse before it gets better. And this really just miraculous thing had just taken place as this boy's life was transformed. And then we see that the disciples start talking together, and there was a little bit of a debate or debacle or dispute over which of these guys, the 12, were going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that, guys. Think about us having a church meeting, right? And we're trying to decide which one of us is going to be the greatest. Listen, it was kind of ludicrous for them to be having this argument because, of course, Peter, James, and John thought they would be the greatest, right? They were taken aside. They got to see the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus respond to them? He says, listen, whoever receives a child, he took a child on his lap, and he says, whoever receives a child in my name receives him who sent me, for he is the least among all will be great. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, listen, whoever will humble himself, whoever will allow themselves to be in the lowest position. How many of you guys like the lowest position? Not all of us do, right? But whoever is willing to be humble, whoever's willing to take that lowest of the lowest positions will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So all of this is in context with what John, one of Jesus' disciples, the author of the Gospel of John, the author of the first, second, and third epistle that John had written, and the book of Revelation, right? That John, like the John, right? Young John, teenager John, not older John, not the disciple of love whom he had become to be known as by the early church, but the young John says something to Jesus. Look at verse 49. It says, now John, the John, right? John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us, listen, folks, listen, for he who is not against us is on our side. This is an interesting thing that just took place. Like the disciples, they just got done disputing with one another about which of them would be the greatest. Jesus chastises them, says, guys, you need to be like a little child. You need to be willing to be in the lowest of the lowest positions. And John says this thing about this guy. Apparently he was a disciple of Jesus in some way, but he wasn't necessarily part of the core group, right? And you know, which, by the way, this reminds me of how thankful I am that God doesn't leave us where we were. He saves us, but even in the early days of our salvation, right? When you first got born again, right, you may have had a lot of zeal for God, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you had maturity in Christ, right? We may have had a lot of zeal for Christ, but maybe not a lot of maturity in Christ. I'm thankful that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he took me as I was, and he was making me, and he still is. He's forming me. He's making me into his image. But listen, God's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with us yet. Amen? Right. He's still working in and through our lives. But here you have John and his brother James, right? They're young at this point in the ministry, right? They had some thunder in them. Jesus referred to them as sons of thunder, and they see this guy who is casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they're like telling him to stop. They're telling him, hey, listen, you need to cease and desist what you're doing because you ain't one of us. You're not part of this circle that we're in. You're not part of the core group of guys that, you know, and in a sense, they were very territorial. They become territorial over the ministry. And I would like to present to us today that, unfortunately, that churches can sometimes become very territorial as well, right? Maybe you haven't noticed that here in Hoodsport because there aren't a whole lot of churches, but there's churches on the outlying areas of our place, we could become territorial. I believe John was a little envious maybe of the fact that, you know, when they came down from the mountain, they heard that this guy brought his son to Jesus and they couldn't cast out the evil spirits, right? And here's this guy, he's in the name of Jesus, he's doing exactly what they couldn't do. And maybe these guys are thinking to themselves, maybe the disciples are thinking, hey, we don't want this guy around here. He's not part of our core little group, right? And what did Jesus say to him? He says, listen, they said, Jesus, we told him to stop. We told him to quit it. He's not part of us. He can't be doing this. Jesus says, do not forbid them. Why? Because he who is not against us is on our side. Listen, this guy was on Team Jesus. And sometimes in our territorialism as churches, right? I'm not talking about our church, so to speak, but I'm talking about the church at large. In our territorialism, sometimes we can get to a place where instead of promoting Jesus, we sometimes start to promote ourselves. We promote all of the great things that our church is doing. Listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Listen, I'm a big poster on Facebook of all the great things that are taking place here at Hood Canal Community Church. But what I'm saying is this. Listen, we should never get to a place where we're putting ourselves above any other church or any other believers. And you know, if we're not careful, sometimes we end up becoming just a little bit competitive with one another. Have you guys ever noticed that? No? Maybe you haven't noticed it. I have. I've noticed this, you know, because here's the deal. We're not all the same, right? Not every single church is cut out of the same mold. There's no cookie-cutter church that all of us are the very same thing. In fact, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, and Enoch, if you can get my next slide up there, I wasn't able to get this going. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is writing letters to the seven churches. The seven churches, really, the number seven is the number of completeness. So I believe as Jesus was writing these letters to the messenger or to the pastor of each of these churches, he was talking about the complete church. But the thing is, as Jesus addressed in these letters who he was, he gave a different revelation of who he was. He gave a partial revelation in each of these letters of who he was to the church of Ephesus. He's the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Jesus is the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus was the center of the church. To the church of Smyrna, Jesus is the first and the last. He was dead and he came back to life. To the church of Pergamos, he's the one who holds the sharp double-edged sword in his hand, that mouth, the word of God. If you can give me the next slide, that'd be great. To Thyatira, Jesus is the one who has eyes like flames of fire, whose feet were like brass. To Sardis, he was the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. To Philadelphia, Jesus is holy and true. He's the one who holds the key of David. He's the one who opens and shuts, and whatever he shuts, no one can open. To Laodicea, he's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen, to each of these seven churches, Jesus is the representation of the fullness of the church, but to each church, he only gives a partial revelation of who he is, of his character, of the fullness of who he is. Each church just gets a glimpse of who Jesus was. And you know what this tells me? It tells me that we're not all the same. It tells me that we are different. There are churches, the church of Jesus, true churches of Jesus Christ who believe in the Word of God, that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that believe that Jesus is God the Son, that may have different types of church services than what we have, that may have different liturgies than we have. Orders of service is what I mean by that. There are some churches that are way more emotional than other churches. There are some churches that are more academic than others. There are some churches that really want you to just experience God in a way, and that way they'll have lights and they'll have fog machines and things like that. You know, so churches that are more emotionally driven. The fact of the matter is this, folks, we are different. We're all different. The church of Christ is the same. We're one, but we're different in God. And I believe that's what makes us so unique, right? The fact that there are differences among us. I'm glad that we're not all the same. I'm glad we're not just a bunch of robots doing things, saying things, acting all of the same way. But not everyone, listen, not everyone that says they're a Christian is really a Christian. Or not everyone that even has the name Jesus in their title, right, means that they're necessarily Christians or part of the body of Christ. In fact, when I was working in the world, I had a coworker who was part of the LDS Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you have a Mormon background, listen, I'm not here to bash on you or bash on Mormons at all today, but I have to speak the truth, right? So I'm having this conversation with this coworker, and I know that she's a Mormon. They don't like to be called Mormons anymore. They LDS, right? We're LDS, right? Okay, fine. We'll call you LDS. And we're having this conversation. And she says, well, LDS, we're Mormons, we're Christians. And I started thinking about that for a second. Wait a minute. She's saying she's Mormon, and she's saying she's Christian. So I asked her, well, does that mean that I'm Mormon? If Mormons are Christians, does that mean that me as a Christian, does that make me a Mormon? Listen, why aren't Mormons Christians? Listen, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus, who was a man, that because of his good behavior, because that he was this exalted man who earned his position so that he could become the God of this world. And if Mormons are good enough, that one day they may be able to attain godship of their own little planet somewhere out there in the universe. So listen, again, I'm not trying to beat up on Mormons. I'm not trying to beat up on anyone other than just to say this. We need to know the difference, right? There are people who are believers in Jesus Christ that may be different, that may have different liturgies in their church services, that may not be the same as us because God's given us a partial revelation of who he is, so to speak, and we understand that about Jesus, and others are different, but yet there are cults. I'll just say it. There are cults out there that are work-oriented. Listen, we're not saved by how good we are. We're saved by how good Jesus Christ is. And we need to be able to understand the difference between what would be a cult, which is working your way towards God or working your way towards heaven, and being part of the body of Christ, even though you might be more emotionally driven than I am, even though I might be more theologically led and academically led than you are. So John saw that this guy, he's doing things that they weren't able to do. And he was kind of missed by it, right? So he says to Jesus, Jesus, we told this guy to stop. And Jesus said, listen, if he's not against us, then he is on our side. Look at verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to fulfill his mission, that he steadfastly set his face toward to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers ahead before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. His face was set like flint to go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, the two sons of thunder, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them just as Elijah did? But then Jesus turned and he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. Thank you. And they went on to another village. Here's Jesus. Listen, he is locked in on Jerusalem. Jesus knows what he has been called to do. He knows that he's been called to fulfill the mission, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you know, drew straws, I guess, and Jesus picked the short straw. No, I'm not. Just kidding. Anyway. Jesus knew what his mission was, and he was set to do it, right? He's going to all of these different villages on his way to Jerusalem. And while he was on his way, they stopped in a Samaritan village. Now, it's important for us to understand this, that Jews, you guys know this, the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they did not like each other. They were like oil and water. And why was it, you guys? Again, it all came down to worship style. Right? So like the Samaritans, they didn't like the fact that the Jews thought the only place that they could worship was where? Jerusalem, right? No, we set up a monument. We set up a place of worship on Mount Gerizim, right? You Jews, you go to Jerusalem. We worship right here in Samaria in Mount Gerizim. This is where we worship. And when they found out that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, they're like, we don't want this guy sticking around here. We don't want this guy telling us about God. He doesn't even worship in the right place. So they wouldn't even be hospitable, which, listen, in Middle Eastern custom, this would have been really harsh, because in Middle Eastern customs, they're welcoming to one another. Even people that they don't know, they serve one another. And the Samaritan village, they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was set to go to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't allow Jesus to spend the night. This is offensive to them. And what was James and John's response? Oh, man, this is where I'm so thankful God doesn't leave us where we were. Because, man, their response was one of immaturity, spiritual immaturity. Lord, shall we, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Right? Consume these people just like Elijah did? What? You might be thinking to yourself, well, when did Elijah do something like that? 2 Kings chapter 1, right? The king of Samaria had fallen through his roof or something like that. He'd gotten really, really injured. And he was sending men to go find, to go inquire from Beelzebub if he was going to survive his accident or not. Well, on the way, Elijah, he gets in the middle between them. He says, why are you guys, listen, there's a God in Israel that you guys can inquire of. Why is your king sending you to ask of Beelzebub when there's a God in Israel who's ready and willing to give you the answer, which, by the way, he ain't going to make it. Your king is going down. So these guys go back to their king. Their king sends 50, a troop of 50, right? You go get Elijah for me. These 50, they go, they find Elijah, and they're like, Elijah, you're coming with us. And Elijah's like, oh, I don't think so. God, handle this for me. Poof! Lit up, right? King sends another group of 50. These guys come, Elijah, you're coming with us. Poof! Lit up. Fire burns them up, right? King sends a third group. You guys can go back and read this on your own, okay? You don't have to take my word for it. Third group of 50 comes. This time the captain of the 50 is like, please don't burn us up. Please don't kill us, right? So God talks to Elijah and says, go with them. So Elijah goes back to their city. He tells their king straight up, listen, you're going to die. And he died. Poof, over. James and John wanted to be like that. They're like, I want to be like Elijah. These guys don't want to receive us. Poof, cast them down, Lord. Take them out. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked them. He says, listen, you don't even know what manner of spirit that you're of. Think about this for a moment. Listen, he says, you guys don't even know the kind of spirit that is manipulating you to want to cause these guys to die. God doesn't work like that. God came to save men's lives, not to destroy men's lives. Think about that, folks. Because there may be some application for all of us in this as well, right? When you're driving in the summertime and someone just is driving under the influence of dumbness and you just want to call fire down from heaven upon them, and don't tell me you've never done that. Listen, I admit it, I've done that. Not literally, but you know what I mean. And then you have that Christian bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Listen, what it is we do not recognize the manner of spirit that's manipulating us to blow our witness of Jesus Christ because someone did something dumb. Someone said something that offended you. Someone says or does something that really upsets you, and you start to get in your flesh, and now your flesh is reacting. Listen, we don't even recognize it, but there may be, listen, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Can you give me my next slide there? Thank you. Our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Listen, it's not that person doing something dumb that's making you angry, that's making you respond in such a way that you want to just call down fire from heaven upon them, but you may be, I may be manipulated by spiritual principalities and powers that are causing me to react in my flesh. And, you know, following Jesus means that we're to be merciful. Following Jesus means that we're to be kind, that we're to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Jesus rebukes these guys, and they decide, okay, we're just going to go on then to the next village. Look at verse 57. Now what happened is as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You can give me the next slide there, please. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house or my family's house. So you got guy number one. He's got this emotional response to Jesus. He's like, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is letting him know, okay, but you need to understand something. You need to know where wherever may be. You need to understand that wherever may not always be the most comfortable place to go. You know, it used to be when I was younger, in my early 20s, I could sleep anywhere. You know what I mean? Like I could fall asleep on a couch. I could fall asleep on a floor. I can fall asleep underneath a truck. It didn't matter, right? I could sleep wherever. But the older I've gotten, the more addicted to comfort I've become. Confession time, okay? Wilderness Northwest family camp weekend. I did not spend the night. My wife will tell you, sorry, not throwing you under the bus. My wife will tell you, well, you know, we have our puppy at home and we need to be there for her. We need to take care of her, which is true. You're right. But if I'm honest with myself, I think I prefer sleeping in my own bed. Why? Because I'm addicted to comfort in the sense, right? But we need to understand that following Jesus is not always, folks, following Jesus, listen, following Jesus isn't always going to be comfortable for us. There may be times in our walk with Jesus, and listen, when you're young, listen, I'll do anything for Jesus. I'll go anywhere for Jesus. I got this great zeal for Jesus, right? But the older we get, folks, I'm not trying to point fingers at anyone here who's listening or watching or here in this room today. But sometimes the older we get, listen, the more addicted to comfort we become and the less likely we are to step outside of our comfort zones to do something for Jesus. And I just want to encourage all of us, no matter what age we are, listen, if God's calling you to do something, don't allow your addiction to comfort or anything else to keep you from what God's calling you to do. Well, the second guy, give me the next slide there, Enoch, thanks. The second guy says, Lord, I'll follow you. Jesus calls him and he says, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. Now, at first take at this, we might be thinking, you know, well, wow, is Jesus against this guy going to his father's funeral? His father wasn't dead. Okay, that's not the case here. You see, what the case was, this guy was like, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll go with you anywhere. But let me go back and wait for my father to die first, because once my father dies, then I'll have his inheritance, and then I'll be able to use that inheritance for the ministry. Man, we'll be staying, instead of us living out in the fields, or instead of us living in uncomfortable places, we'll be able to stay in the Bethlehem Inn. We'll be able to stay in the King David Hotel in Jerusalem. Listen, we'll have all of these different things. But first, let me go back. Let me wait for my father to die. I'll receive the inheritance. What was this guy addicted to? Listen, the first guy was addicted to comfort. The second guy was addicted to financial security. And I'd like to suggest, listen, I'm just telling you guys, in case you didn't already know, in case you haven't seen the budget, pastors don't get paid a lot of money. And you guys know our missionaries that are out in the field. Listen, they're living on the support of kind Christians who are willing to send them monthly support in order for them to continue doing the work of the ministry. There's only a very small percentage of guys or gals that are willing to do the work of the ministry because they're making a financial gain off of that work of the ministry. Listen, that's not what serving God is all about. And, you know, there may be times in our lives that we may feel like we want to serve God, but listen, I got this lucrative deal that I'm working on, or, you know, even this, right? You may be wanting to do the right thing, but you've been so used to some of those tax write-offs that you've been taking that you shouldn't have been taking, and you know that's going to hurt you. So now I'm not so sure I'm willing to do the right thing in this situation, because we're addicted to financial security. But listen, if God is calling us to do the right thing, if God is calling us to go, if God is calling us to something, we ought to be willing to do whatever it is that God's called us to do. On your next slide, Enoch, the third guy also had an excuse. He says to Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me just say goodbye to my family first, right? And we all know this, that following Jesus isn't always going to be met with family approval. Like, you might be someone who's brilliant, and you can get into the best colleges, and you can take on the best careers. Maybe your parents are all set for you to be the next doctor in the family, or the next lawyer in the family, or the next financier in the family, and yet you feel like God's calling you to something greater. Well, what could be, your family might be thinking something like, well, what could be greater than being a doctor? What could be greater than being a lawyer? Listen, sometimes we know that God's got a calling on our life, but first we want to seek the approval of others first. And our family members, they love us. We know that they love us, right? We love them. We would never knowingly steer someone that we love in the wrong direction. But did you notice something? Look at this next slide. Yeah, in verse 59, what does he say? But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Look at verse 61. Lord, let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. Listen, we are called to preach the gospel. Whether it's in a full-time capacity or God's calling you as a layperson to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, it should never be me first. The second and third guy, they're like, let me first. The third guy, let me first. Listen, serving God should never be about fulfilling my own desires and my own needs. It's always putting others first. And even more importantly than that, it's about putting Jesus first. Amen? All right, let's close this up with verse 62, because we're going to take communion this morning. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What happens, Shannon, when you're plowing a field and you're looking backwards? You're all over the place, right? Listen, what is Jesus saying to these guys? Listen, don't look backwards. Keep your eyes straight ahead. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, the prophet, he's ready to raise up the next prophet of Israel. Who is that? Elisha, right? So you got Elijah ready to put his mantle over Elisha's shoulders to train him up. What does Elisha say to Elijah? He says, please, Let me go back and kiss my parents goodbye, and then I'll follow you. And what does Elijah say? Oh, well, all right, go back then. Right? I think Elijah's thinking, this guy's not coming back. This guy's going to go and hang out with his parents, and he's going to continue on with his career. That's not what happened. You know what Elisha did? He went back. He was a farmer. And he went back and he burnt up, he broke up all of his farming, the yoke. He broke it all up. He took all of his oxen and he slaughtered them and he barbecued them. He burned it all up. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to make sure he wasn't tempted to go back to farming life, because being in the ministry, we're serving God's not always easy. And there have been times, folks, I'm going to tell you, that my wife and I want, Lord, I'll go back to the casino industry. Lord, I'll do anything else but this. Elisha wanted to make sure, listen, there's no going back. I'm burning up my tools. I'm slaughtering all of my oxen. I'm giving everything else away, because when I'm tempted to go back, I know that there's nothing to go back to. I'm looking forward. I'm keeping my eyes ahead. I'm keeping my eyes on the prize, just like Jesus did. He'd sent his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, because Jesus knew there was no turning back. Jesus knew what his mission was for, that he was called to go to that cross. And what did he call us to do? He called us also to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross daily. Amen? It's hard to do that when we're looking backwards, folks. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Well, nowhere in the story does Dr. Luke tell us the response of these three men. We don't know. We don't know if they followed after Jesus or if they did what their heart was telling them to do, which our hearts can be deceitfully wicked above all things. All we know is, how am I going to apply this to my life? Listen, am I going to respond to Jesus? Or is there something that's keeping me? Am I going to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus and the calling that he has on my life? Or am I going to let my addiction to comfort, or am I going to let my financial security, or am I going to let what my family thinks or what anyone else thinks keep me from doing what God has called me to do? Really, the question is, am I all in, or is it going to be me first? Let me first. I'm so thankful that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, that Jesus was all in. And this morning, we're going to take communion and we're going to remember that. This morning, we're going to remember that at any time, listen, at any time, Jesus could have said, it's not worth it, they're not worth it. I love them. God, they're great. I know we created them, but they're just not worth it. But Jesus was all in. It was not about Jesus first. It was about others first. It was about me first. The problem is, sometimes I want to put me first, but Jesus is calling us to put Jesus first. We're called to put him first in our lives. Love the Lord our God with part of our heart, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And then what? Me first? No. Love others. Love my neighbor as I love myself. I love myself. You guys love yourselves? Yeah, you do. We're to love others in the same way that we love ourselves. And Jesus, we know how much he loves us, that he was willing to go to that cross. Listen, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Like, sometimes you hear, well, you know, I'd take a bullet for that guy, or I'd take a bullet for that gal. And we may think in our mind we would, but then when it comes down to it, we're hiding under the desk just like everybody else. Jesus did. Jesus went to that cross. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering. He knew the shame. He knew the embarrassment. He knew everything that he would have to endure. And yet he did it because he loves us. I was looking through Isaiah this morning. And verse 5 says this of chapter 50, forgive me. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth, wrote of the steadfastness of the Messiah, knowing exactly what he would endure, and yet because of his great love towards us, was willing to go to that cross. And this morning we have the blessing of remembering that. And if you take that piece of bread out and hold it in your hand, let's thank Jesus. Jesus, we thank you so much. Again, you were willing to endure what no one else could. And by your sinlessness, you were able to wash us, and you were able to cleanse us. You were able to make us whole. Father, we hold this piece of bread in our hands as a representation of the body of our Savior who was broken, who was pierced. And we just want to say we thank you and we remember you. We remember your sacrifice. We remember your love and how you did all that you did. Let's take the bread together. And on that same night in which Jesus was betrayed, after supper, he took the cup and he shared it with his disciples. And he explained to them that this cup was the covenant in his blood, which would be shed for the remittance of our sins. And as Jesus was nailed to that cross, every drop of his precious blood was meant to wash us, to cleanse us, and to give us a new life that apart from Jesus, none of us will have. So Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. We thank you for your blood, which washes us as white as snow. And as we remember you today, we'll never forget your sacrifice and your love towards us. And again, we just want to say thank you. Let's all say thank you, Jesus. And let's take the cup together. Father, as we close this service today, as we even remember the independence of this country and the blood of men and women that's been shed over the centuries, we ask, Lord, that this weekend you would keep us safe, that you would keep us united as the United States of America, that as even protests may go forward, that none of us would do anything that would bring harm to anyone or anything. But we thank you once again, Jesus, for giving us the freedom that we have here in our country, even to protest, even to disagree with one another. Help us to do so in unity, but in truthfulness. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this day that you've given to us, and it's in your precious name that we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. May the Lord